Please turn with me to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy. We're coming closer to the end of our series on Deuteronomy. We're going to be doing the Sermon on the Mount following this. But we do have a couple chapters left that have some very important things in each of them that we can learn from and apply to our lives. And so Deuteronomy 31 is where we're going to be this morning, in verses 1-8. Queen Elizabeth was the longest serving monarch in the history of England. She served for 70 years. And historians have looked around at other monarchies in the course of human history. And those have been recorded for a long time, over maybe 1,500 years. We have records longer than that, even back thousands of years. They can't find a monarch that served longer than her, except for one who was a tribal monarch in Africa who served for 71 years, 1 year longer than her. So what we all witnessed in the reign of Queen Elizabeth II in England was a remarkable oddity in the course of human history, that a single leader, a monarch of England, was that long in that position. So much so that people would have a hard time distinguishing the monarchy from her if they were younger than 70 years old. They'd never known another monarch. And we've seen over the last year and a half or so since she passed that many people in England wonder out loud whether the monarchy will endure after her and after her immediate generation, because things have changed so radically. It's hard sometimes to picture someone who's been a leader for so long and then try to picture what it will be like without them. And that's true no matter what category of life we find ourselves in with any human leader, including prophets like Moses, politicians, parents, even pastors. It's hard to imagine what it will be like when that person is no longer there to lead in the way that we always have experienced them leading us. This was a very interesting topic to me. It became fundamental to my dissertation research, the question of succession from one long-serving leader to the next. And this passage and others in the book of Deuteronomy became very foundational to me in the way that I think about this very important question. As we come this morning to Deuteronomy 31, we find ourselves in a situation where Moses is about to stand up in front of the people and announce that he's leaving. He's going to die. And the shudder that must have gone through them would have been remarkable. We know in the book of Deuteronomy that this has been talked about since the beginning, but it's not evident in the book of Deuteronomy that it wasn't until this very moment, when they stood on the cusp of the Jordan River looking to go into the land of promise, that Moses finally revealed to them as a people that it would not be him taking them over that river and into the land. And that must have had a significant impact on all of them, because they couldn't imagine anyone else leading them but Moses. This kind of points to a problem that we have to overcome as we wrestle with this passage and as we wrestle with this issue in our life, and it's this: no human leader lasts forever. No human leader lasts forever. In my dissertation, I said every pastor is an interim pastor. And so today, I'd like to announce that I'm leaving Trinity someday. Not now. But I will be leaving Trinity someday. Someday. I will not be the pastor of this church. And of course, any church that's had a pastor for a long time looks at that, and it's shuddering, it's shocking when you hear something like that. Well, wait a minute. What's going to happen? And things get very unstable, and people do crazy things. And that's, of course, the concern in this passage, as Moses announces to these people that it's not someday he's leaving, but it's literally then. And so would you listen as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 1 to 8, as we see that our responsibility is to trust in the Lord more than we trust in any other person in the face of the challenges of our life. We must trust in the Lord above everyone and anything. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Since the reading of God's holy word, let's pray together. Father, help us this morning as we reflect on this moment in the history of your people, this critical moment of change. God, teach us something about them, something about you, and something about us in our day, in our moment as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we want to see this morning is that we have to trust in the Lord more than we trust in any human leader. And that is a challenge. That is very, very difficult for us because we often experience the leadership of the Lord through faithful spiritual leaders in this life. And that is a good thing. That's the way God wanted it to be. And yet that is not, they are not the ultimate ones who lead. It is always the Lord God who leads. And so this morning I want to look at three things that are essential to us in understanding the role of human leaders in the context of God's great leadership. And the first one is this: faithful spiritual leaders must bear important, though still finite, responsibilities. Look at verse 1 and 2. Moses continued to speak all these words to all Israel. Let me just pause there and say, what's being referred there to is the previous chapter, and Pablo preached on this last week. That is the climax of the book of Deuteronomy. If you remember that sermon last week, choose life. I have set before you today blessing and curse, life and death. Choose life, Moses is saying to them. Everything in the whole history of what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch was pointing the people to that moment as they stood on the cusp of the Jordan River, and God was saying to them through Moses, today you must choose to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Choose life. And that's what stands before us all today. Moses then goes on and he says to them in verse 2, I am 120 years old today. Has anyone hit that point yet out there? Anyone? Okay. Most of us don't hit that point in life. Very, very few people in the world today hit that point. At this time in history, it does seem that more people lived a little bit longer than we do today. Of course, going way back to the book of Genesis, we saw people living much, much longer than that. But Moses is declaring that he's 120 years old. Just stop and think about that. Think about wandering through the desert and camping out at night as a 120-year-old person. I can't even fathom it right now in my life. That would be very, very difficult for me to do. He says, I'm 120 years old. And he describes the condition that that puts him in. He says, I am no longer able to go out and come in. And that could be figurative for a lot of different things, or it could just be very practical that he found himself more and more confined to his tent. He couldn't do the things that he used to do. He was limited. And these people are there sharpening their swords on the edge of the Jordan River, waiting to go over into the land to defeat this massive enemy that they have been afraid of for so long. And some of them had to be asking the question, is Moses up to this? We have some of those questions today in our modern context, don't we, about our leaders. Are they really up to it? These are men that are 40 years younger than Moses was. He can't come in, he can't go out. And then he says, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. What he's referring back to was something that God said to him way back earlier in the wandering period in Israel, and that was that because of his sin of striking the rock in Numbers chapter 20, that he would not lead the people over the Jordan River. And we preached on that a number of weeks ago in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verses 23 to 28 when God says no. God said no to Moses, you're not going over. Let me just read you that passage very quickly from Deuteronomy 3. Please let me go over. This is Moses speaking to God. Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. That was what God had said decades before to Moses, that he would not go over. What did he do after that? Did he quit? They say, I'm not doing this then. I'm out of here. Find another leader. No. He, at that moment in his life, had a decision to make to trust the Lord, and that was to do what God had called him to do, to equip Joshua to lead, because Joshua was the one that would take the people over the land. Now think back on the life of Moses with me for a moment. Those 120 years are divided into sections of 40. His first 40 years, he grew up in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh, and then the famous incident where he kills the Egyptian slave master, and he flees into the desert for 40 years. 40 years. I mean, think back 40 years to where you were and what you were doing, at the end of which God calls him at the burning bush to go as an 80-year-old man into Egypt and demand that his people be let go. And he does. In the last 40 years of his life, begin with the Exodus, and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now it brings the people to the edge of the land. And Moses, over that time, even though he knew he would not go in, stood firm. He had strength and courage, even as he commands Joshua here. He stood firm against Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. He stood firm against his own people who were in rebellion. And he said to them, you are a rebellious and wicked generation. And he stood firm in advocating for God's eternal truth time and time again, thus says the Lord. It was the marker of Moses' life that he did these things, even though for the last decades of his life he knew he would not get to go and see the land, at least not that physical land. And so the time has come, and he knew his calling was to leave a legacy for the generation that would follow him. And that's what we're all called to be thinking about. Leaving a legacy. What's your legacy going to be to your children, to those that are younger than you in the faith? What are you doing right now to equip them to take on leadership and to fill your shoes when you're gone? It's Masters Week. I couldn't get into my green jacket. My wife wanted me to wear it, but it would have been embarrassing if I wore it today. But it does remind me of some of you who are fans of golf this week. You know, they start off the Masters tournament every Thursday morning at the first tee with the legends who are honorary starters. And, you know, they're not just three guys. They're three people who won the tournament multiple times and who have lived lives that were exemplary to others. And so Gary Player, Jack Nicklaus, Tom Watson are given the honor of teeing off there. And the whole point of that is for everybody to stop and look at them and recognize you have a legacy. What will your legacy be? In that context, it's golf and humanitarianism and other things like that. But what will your legacy be? And who are the three that you looked up to in your life, the honorary starters of your life that set a tone for you about what your life should be like? Moses is grappling with all of these things as he begins to recognize now is the time when the Lord is going to take me home. And now is the time that Joshua is called to lead. So faithful leaders must bear important, though finite, responsibilities. The second thing to see is that faithful spiritual leaders must labor to equip those that will follow them in the work. Now, back in in Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 38, this is what God said: Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. At that point, we don't know exactly how old Joshua was. He was, though, probably a very young man who most of us could look at in our lives now. If you look at a crop of younger people and you're like, oh, they'll never be ready to lead. They don't do it the way we do it. They don't understand the things that we do. But God is saying, Moses, look at him right now. He's standing there in front of you. And you are going to have the responsibility to take him under your wing and to nurture him and to lead him, to disciple him, and to ready him for the challenge that he's going to face. Jack Welch was the famous CEO of General Electric and other companies, and he said this: before you are a leader, success is all about growing yourself. When you become a leader, success is all about growing others. And that is a very profound statement for those of us who lead. And you say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, I say, are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? Does anybody in your life look up to you? It's not about you. It's about growing others to take on responsibility after you. And that's what Moses did. Think about the story of Joshua with me. You don't have to look back at these passages, but you'll remember. In Exodus chapter 17, we find Joshua as Moses and the people are fleeing Pharaoh, and it's Joshua on the field fighting in Exodus 17 against the Egyptians who are pursuing them. Then we find him a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 24. Moses has gone up the mountain, but not by himself. He took Joshua with him to the top of Mount Sinai. And then in Exodus 33, after they establish the tabernacle, the tent of meeting with God, who is there? It's Joshua in the tent with Moses. A few chapters later in the story, years later, in Numbers 13, as they're ready to spy out the promised land that God had given to them. Remember the 12 spies to go over and look into the land, and what happens? 10 of them come back and say, no way, it ain't happening. And 2, Caleb and Joshua come back and say, God can do this. Yes, they're great, but God is greater. He's one of the two faithful spies who returns. And just after that, one of the passages that I think is most interesting in Numbers chapter 14, Moses looks at Joshua and he says, "Well, Joshua, this is an opportunity for you to stand up and say something about that." And so he stands up, Joshua, in front of the people. After the 10 spies that said, "There's no way we can do this," Joshua stands up and he says, "We can do this. God has given it to us." And he's given this great speech. And then in Numbers 14, after that speech ends, the next line says, "And they picked up stones to stone him." And Moses is like, "I told you, dude." I mean, it's like, it's not easy, this thing called leadership. Being a leader means standing in the gap. It means taking unpopular positions. It means doing things that other people won't do. It means absorbing criticism. It means God asking you to go to places and represent things that you wouldn't want to do yourself. And Moses is giving Joshua an opportunity to taste what that's like, because he'll be in that position before long. Being a leader is good, but costly. I talked to my students, my senior students at seminary. The first lecture is about the word noble, because the Bible says that the calling to lead in the church is noble. And I asked them, what does it mean, noble? And, you know, we think of nobility in England and rich people and things they have, and really, it's not the full definition of what that word's about. It's about absorbing costly leadership. And any of you who've ever led, it doesn't matter what sphere of life you find yourself in, to lead your family, to lead at work, to lead a team, to lead church, it's costly, but good. And if we abandon the notion of leadership because it's hard, we're in trouble. As families, as churches, as a nation, in every possible context. But how does a person learn to be a leader? It's when another leader takes them under their wing and walks with them the whole way. How are you doing developing leaders in your life? That's the first thing. Leaders have to equip younger people to lead. The second thing there is they must affirm new leaders publicly. In verses 7 and 8, in this passage in front of us today, we see this moment. Moses announces that he's dying. He can't do it anymore. And he immediately turns to Joshua. He summons Joshua in verse 7. And he said to him, and it says, "In the sight of all Israel." And so they called a congregational meeting. And he stood up on a rock, and he had Joshua come up front, and he said to him, "You got this." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with the people into this land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it." And then there's this pause, I think. Joshua might be like, I think I can do this. And then he says, in front of everybody, not looking at the people, looking at Joshua, "Joshua, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." We call that a charge. It's why even in old-fashioned ways, when we ordain people to church office, we take a moment and have a charge. It's something that God says to a person who will lead. And the essential thing, the most foundational thing that Moses says to Joshua is, "God's got this. The Lord will do this. It is not up to you. It is up to the Lord." You know, without that public affirmation for Joshua, these people would probably have rebelled. And so he needed that public affirmation. And Moses willingly, and just stop and think about Moses for a second here. He's 120 years old. He can barely move. People, though, were still expecting him to lead. Who knows how much had been said about why he wasn't going into the land, but he has to stand up and absorb God's sovereign plan for his life that isn't what he would have wanted in front of other people. That's courageous in and of itself. We need to be people who can affirm those who come after us that are younger than us. Just a word to you as a congregation who experience new leaders, younger people, younger elders, younger deacons, younger pastors, doing their thing, standing in the pulpit, learning to preach. Be patient. Every leader that you've had that you consider to be a strong leader, great preacher, great, they were not that at some point. It took time for them to develop and reach a place where they could lead effectively or preach effectively or teach a Sunday school effectively. Be patient. Still, doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. No leader is. But give them time to develop and grow. It seems as if Joshua had decades to get to the place where he was ready to lead. And so faithful spiritual leaders should equip those that will follow them in the work. But the third thing, and the most important thing, faithful spiritual leaders must emphasize that only the Lord is able to deliver. In fact, if you go back and look at these verses, after Moses announces that he is going to die and he's not going to be leading them, the very first thing he says to the people is, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you." It's before he even brings Joshua up. He's saying to them, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken." They were facing an incredibly daunting enemy to defeat these people that possess this land. And Moses is saying it's going to be the Lord who does it in your life. What are you facing as obstacles in your life right now? We just heard Jim offer one of the longer lists of prayer, pastoral prayer, that we've had in some time. And that's probably just the tip of the iceberg. If everybody here was fully and completely open and forthcoming about the needs and challenges that we have in our life, that list would be 10 times as long, with diseases and diagnosis and rebellious children and aging parents and troubles at work, and the list goes on and on and on. We're facing obstacles. We're facing challenges. And the lesson that God is teaching the people, teaching Joshua, teaching the people, is that whatever the obstacle, whatever the challenge, the Lord goes ahead of you in that. He goes before you in that, which is something that's always been true. You know, there was a recent study that came out from the American Medical Association. Kind of a shocking study. It got buried in the news, but I saw it recently. It came up again. This American Medical Association study, longitudinal study, conducted over 30 years, found in the end that weekly religious attendance is longitudinally associated with a lower mortality risk, lower depression, less suicide, better cardiovascular disease health, better health behaviors in general, and greater marital stability and happiness and purpose in life. And here's the thing, it's not just going to church, it's meeting God. It's knowing there is a God. It's knowing that this world is not all that there is. It's knowing that in the end, the Lord will carry you. And when we know this, it changes everything. That's what it says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's what Moses is saying to Joshua and the people. Trust your God. He's going before you. Let him lead you. Look to him. Lean into him. Learn from him. Trust him. And watch and see what he does. And we do that because, secondly, he'll keep his promise to deliver us from our enemies. The Lord will do to them, verse 3, as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Those two kings, even though Moses offered them peace so that the Israelites could pass through the land and make it to the edge of the promised land, they rejected that, and they paid the penalty for that. The Lord destroyed them. But God will judge those who resist his children. It says that in Romans 12. Our responsibility is not to judge those who resist us. It's to trust the Lord. Beloved, Romans 12, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That should take a weight off, that we have to make everything right. God will make it right. And God has defeated our greatest enemies. Not a king, but sin and death. And he did that at the cross. That's what we celebrated on Easter morning 2 weeks ago, that sin and death were overcome at the cross. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that he gives us over sin and death in the end is the greatest victory that we need and can have. So the Lord will go ahead of us. The Lord will keep his promises to deliver us. And finally, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. Verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There are profound implications in our lives of wrestling with the idea of God with us. It is the name of the Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. It was a lesson that the Jews came to grips with early in their lives, because they found, even in the Exodus, that God wasn't here or there, God was with them. God moved with them. When they were taken into exile and Daniel was in exile, they realized God is here too. He's with us. Wherever we go, the Lord is with us. I mean, think of it like this. Sometimes we have fear going places, dangerous places, places you don't want to park your car, places you don't want to be at night. But imagine if you had a Secret Service detail with you all the time. I mean, you ever seen the Secret Service detail? When the president's motorcade drives by, there's like 622 cars, 3 F-22 Raptors, a couple of Black Hawk helicopters, an AWACS jet. I mean, they're just moving with him in a bubble wherever he goes. That's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit, who's with us no matter where we go. We have God with us. And that should give us comfort. It should have comforted Joshua. It should have comforted these people as they stood on the cusp of this change of leadership. But still, somehow, people don't want to accept this idea of God being with us, or they try to do weird things with it. I don't know if you're familiar with this last week, famous atheist philosopher Richard Dawkins, who's famous for writing books trying to do away with Christianity. There's no such thing as God. God's horrible. You people are crazy. He comes out last week in the paper, and he says this: I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. We in the United Kingdom are a Christian country in that sense. And he's saying how much he loves living in a Christian country. Just think about that for a second. He's trying to kill God, and yet he loves living in a Christian country. Rod Dreher is a journalist. He said, for Dawkins to claim he likes cathedrals and Christmas carols, but is glad church attendance is declining, is like saying he enjoys eating, but is glad his country's farms are closing. Thanks for laughing about that, Jane. It's kind of like a joke in a way. The point is, you can't have it both ways. He sees that God is with us. He likes having God with us. But he's trying to get rid of God. It's one or the other. Either God is really with us, and God is really real, or we're all crazy. These people crossing the Jordan had to wrestle with that question. As Moses said, I can't go with you. Is it going to be okay, Moses? Well, at least we have Joshua. And Moses is like, you do have Joshua. Joshua will lead faithfully. But please, don't forget, don't miss, that the most important thing is always that you have the Lord your God. That will be your deliverance. And we need that today. We're watching bombs fall in places they haven't fallen in a long time. We're watching people tear each other to bits. We're anticipating another violent election season. People that we care about in our families and friendships, we can't talk to them anymore. It's really tempting to think, we're done. But God leans into us and he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Trust me. Don't confuse me with a human leader. No matter how good they are, keep your eyes on me and you'll find relief. Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning as we try to wrestle with this topic of changes in leadership, generational changes, moving from one leader to the next. We pray, Lord, that we would never forget that you are the one who truly leads us. And that though we can be grateful for those that you've called to lead us and who do it faithfully, that we must keep our eyes on you. You are our salvation. You are our hope. You are our rest. And so be with us, Lord, as we reflect on that, especially in this year. In Jesus' name, amen.